We often say that we need to fellowship and meet on the Sabbath with other people of like minds. Isn't that the term we use? It occurred to me when I was sitting in the feast last year how true this is. There we were, and it was inspiring to look around. It was sort of like this, but we had over 700 people, as I recall, sitting there starting the feast. And that's very inspiring, as you all know. You've done that before. Here there are all these people, many ages, many walks of life, and from different countries, some of them. And they were eagerly letting their minds be fed from the Word of God by God's ministers. And we were there to learn the truth. There was a feeling of unity because our minds, as well as our hearts, were there. You ever think about your mind? At the feast, when we go shopping or we go out together, we can often tell who's in the church and who isn't. If you look around, that's sort of fun to guess. Are they in the church? And then when you get closer and say hello, you see it right away. There's something there that we can't really pin down. But seem to have a smile and a positive attitude, and the children, the way they talk to the parents. You see their friendliness and kindness, and even when they're talking to strangers, they more or less are interested in what they're saying. So we in the church are usually on the same wavelength, one mind. And when was the last time you thought about what a blessing our mind is? Our mind. In this split sermon, I want to show that the Bible was written to inform men's and women's minds that the gospel message is an educational message, not just a vague emotional experience, something you feel in your heart, as many people treat religion sometimes, as though it were something unrelated to the mind. And you'll also see that the mind of man was created to receive the gospel message and be in sync with God. He created our minds, and so we have an opportunity to be in sync with God. It seems that the so-called educated of this world have increasingly backed away from the Bible as a fable or a superstition without proving whether or not what it says is true and rational. Yet without understanding the Bible, they can't understand the purpose of their own existence, and that doesn't sound very educated to me. The title of this split sermon is, "A Mind is a Terrible Thing to Waste." Sure, we feel emotional at the feast, the meeting of old friends, the singing of hymns, the special music, the children's choir. These are all very fun, enjoyable. The sermons we hear. We don't go there mainly for some kind of a big emotional experience to let our hair down, feel good, and sing amen. Let our emotions take over. There's something more to it than that. We go there to rejoice, of course, and honor our Creator. But we're also there to gain knowledge, to be educated from God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. To gain knowledge and be educated. God knows that we can't learn something in one sitting. That's one of the reasons that the Sabbath comes every 7 days, and why our holy days, our seven holy days, come every year. We need to be reminded regularly why we were born, where we are going, who is the master, and what is his plan. Without these regular commanded assemblies, it's too easy for our carnal minds, with a little bit of help from you know who, Satan, every so often, that we could forget and start thinking that we were the leaders, we were in charge, we were the master, and finally fall back into our old ways and start doing our own thing, something that blends in with the world we see all around us. Maybe we've seen this happen to some of our friends in the past few years. They were in church with us, striving to draw closer to God, and then something happened, and they just gave up. No longer see them. We ask, how could they forget things that they learned in church, things from God's Word? How can that happen? Let's go back to some basics. What is the gospel message for changing people's minds from the carnal way to God's way, the way that leads to salvation. Let's turn in the Bible to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And drop down to verse 7. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now let's move down to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So here Jesus gives us two conditions we must perform. We must repent, and we must believe. Later we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Acts chapter 2 verse 38, that we must repent and be baptized, and then we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's still the same two conditions, since baptism is the outward ceremony of an inward believing. Once we surrender to God and meet these two conditions with our whole heart and mind, then God promises to send us His Holy Spirit. God does the saving and the converting this way. Now, repentance is a change in one's mind, not just a one-time emotional experience of the heart. Paul was concerned about the mind. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So if you're going to believe, you have to believe with your mind. The very last words of the Apostle Peter's letters were, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. So knowledge is the starting point toward gaining wisdom. And what is the foundation of knowledge? The starting point towards wisdom? Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." So here's something else that we have to do. We have to repent and believe, but we're also supposed to do His commandments if we want good understanding. Just think of it. We have been called. Our minds have been opened to the truth. We've been blessed with spiritual gift of wisdom so that we can repent and believe and have a good understanding by doing His commandments. When you do His commandments, you're showing a love for God and a love for man. Let's take a look now where Paul talks about these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here is some more instruction for the mind. 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 12. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, he says. He wants us to have understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge in our minds. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So by one and the same Spirit, all these things work out. The first and most important of the spiritual gifts he's mentioned here is wisdom. Second, knowledge. And third, faith. The dictionary definition of knowledge is knowledge. It is familiarity gained by study or actual experience, practical skill. Knowledge is acquaintance with facts, but it's not wisdom. It's not wisdom. You can have a lot of data in your mind and your computer up here, but you don't necessarily know how to use it or how to apply it. The dictionary definition of wisdom, which is quite different than knowledge, is wisdom is the quality of being wise, the ability to judge soundly and sagaciously with facts, especially as they relate to life and conduct, discernment and judgment, discretion, sagacity. Now that's an unabridged definition. It sounds a little bit stiff to me. I prefer the simplicity of the American Heritage Desk Dictionary. It says wisdom, one, understanding what is true, right, and lasting. Two, common sense, good judgment. Three, scholarly learning. As an example, a student right out of high school, his mind is full of facts and figures and formula, but he doesn't perform brain surgery on his first job. See, that takes time and experience before you can gain wisdom. Another example, someone might know a tremendous amount about firearms, and he can take his guns apart blindfolded and put them back together, and every time he fires, he hits a bullseye, right? He might be called an expert by the people that watch him because of all his knowledge. But if he goes off and leaves his gun loaded, and his young son finds it and accidentally shoots somebody, then this expert doesn't show wisdom, does he? Knowledge and wisdom, they're two different words. These are all put into our minds, aren't they? Jesus Christ said we should live by every word of God in Luke 4:4. How can we do this unless we allow God's Word to speak to us and instruct our minds? You know, knowledge doesn't just jump out of the Bible on the table there and into our minds. We must study. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 in the King James Version, it says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now let's read this same verses a little bit more in the New King James Version. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 19. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows whose are his. And let everyone who names the city of Christ depart from iniquity." We can study and rightly divide the word of truth, but only with God's mind. We have to put it into our mind so that we're like God in that way. We have to use this mind that God gave us. Of course, someone can study all day long and they won't fully understand the Bible without one more element, and that is God's Holy Spirit. There are examples of people who have practically memorized the whole Bible, and I've talked to a few of them since I've been in the church, and yet they don't have true spiritual understanding of God's plan. For whatever reason, God was not fully using them at that time. But we have been called to learn and to understand through God's Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 13 and 14, 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Verse 14, "But the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The Bible, then, is a revelation of all the basic, all-important knowledge that is otherwise utterly inaccessible to the average mind, the mind of man. The knowledge of what man is, of why man is, and as Mr. Armstrong used to say, quote, "of the true values of the way to peace, happiness, abundant well-being, success, and eternal life." When I talked in the beginning about people in the church being of like minds, it reminds me a little bit of this whole country. When I was raised as a boy, I was growing up in Santa Monica, California in the 40s and 50s. Back then, for the most part, our neighbors and our teachers and classmates, we were all of like minds. They worked together, decent people, with good morals, people who believed that God had a part in the development of this country back then. No one was coming up and saying, "That's not true. Get rid of God." They respected God back then, more so than today. Back then, many foreigners who wanted to enter this country and become citizens, they wanted to learn English and blend in with the laws and the culture of the country. because I talked to some of them way back then. In fact, since my wife and I speak Italian, since I came back from Italy when we got married, when we'd see an adult who had an Italian name, I'd often ask them, "Parli l'italiano? Do you speak Italian?" And sometimes the older ones who came over here and then were raised, they'd say, "No, I wish I did. I learned a few words from my grandmother, grandparents, but I never really learned to speak the language. You see, my parents didn't want me to have an accent. They said, you know, speak Italian, you speak English. You do good in school." They were pushing. They wanted to have that student do well. They wanted to fit in with America back then. Look how things have changed today. Many foreigners who have come here illegally aren't concerned. That's not their first concern, is learning the language or following the laws and the culture of this country from what we see. They demand that they can stay here and receive the benefits of a citizen. It's just a different era. After my wife and I were married in 1961, there were major societal changes that took place pretty quickly. It seemed like it was erupting all around us, and it was the rebellious 60s. So the anti-establishment, God is dead period. It was also the Vietnam era, student riots, the hippie, flower children, the dropout, love-in, LSD generation. We didn't know the truth at that time, and yet we believed that there was a God. And so it was disturbing to us to see these changes taking place. And yet, if you look at the people and their leaders in this country today, look what they've tolerated and what they accept since then. Look at the abominations of God that are being accepted and approved by our leadership in the courts today. Some of them seem to agree that our rights as citizens should supersede God's word and his moral code altogether. He's out of the picture. The leaders used to have some respect for God. Today, God seems out of the picture. Whatever wisdom they used to have will be taken away because of their blindness to God. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." From citizens to government leaders to scientists, many leave out God from the picture. An example is found in the comments in the recent news item about the discovery of NASA's Kepler program. You probably heard about that with the pictures seen in the paper. Astronomers used NASA's Kepler Space Telescope. They announced the discovery of Kepler 452b, a planet found about 1,400 light years away, orbiting the habitable zone of a distant star. Some of the scientists treat it as a possible answer to all our problems. It sounded like we can go there and learn some things. The planet is a possible twin to this Earth. That's how they describe it. It's one of the smallest planets. It's only 60% larger. That could theoretically sustain life. That's why they were going for that thing. It took them years. One article put it this way: "We would have to figure out how to get there. Kepler 452a is 8,400 trillion miles away. Using present technology, that would take 25.8 million years to get there. To reach the planet, people would have to reproduce in space and create multiple generations and descendants." Whew. The Kepler spacecraft has found over 4,000 of these planets in the zone with the temperature ranges that could support at least plant life. And maybe even more, it says, more advanced forms of life. So they are really excited about this. In fact, in another article, one of the scientists was so excited, this scientist, he said, maybe we can even find some advanced life has evolved there. See, I can't let go of the word evolution, let evolve. And even if it were possible to pay for somehow and accomplish this unbelievable mission, how would that solve man's problems? Anybody's problems here as we go downhill very fast. Don't get me wrong. I think that this program is really a phenomenal success in science and what they've been able to do. It's unbelievable that they can do this, and the pictures are beautiful. But they're on a different wavelength if they think that this can help this country in any way. For if they knew that the Creator God that created them and all of these planets already has a plan for salvation for them, eternal life for them, and they're looking to maybe to go. It's not going to take 23 million years before they have this life here. If they could just study and be educated from God's Word through the power of His Holy Spirit, they would gain knowledge and have understanding and have wisdom in their mind so they can understand God. The Bible is the foundation of all knowledge, scientific, physical, and spiritual. It doesn't contain all knowledge, but it's a starting point. The basis toward the proper approach to gaining knowledge. It contains history, prophecy, wisdom, spiritual knowledge, the truth. In summary, no one can properly be educated except by and through the Word of God. No one can know the way to eternal life except by what this book demonstrates. The gospel message is an educational message, not just one for emotional use. It's rational, it makes sense, and it's real to the mind that yields to God. I hope this feast can bring these points to home as never before. Each one of us should be thankful that God has blessed us with a sound mind so we can repent and believe, so that we can discern truth and error. Let's use our minds to study, to show ourselves approved to God, to gain knowledge and good understanding by doing His commandments, and pray for wisdom, because a God-given mind is a terrible thing to waste.